with the verse that you stated, لا إكراه في الدين. How do you interpret this verse? Yeah, how do you interpret this religion?
We can't force people to become Muslims.
You can't force people to become Muslims, yeah. Right?
You can't threaten their lives.
When you say that it's not forcible, and you say that people are free to pick the religion as they wish, right? What does it mean that we have some laws that, for example, deny a person that's out of Islam to inherit from Muslim families? How do you combine such ideas about the freedom of your religion, you choose whatever religion you want, and the fact that the truth is one?
Yeah.
How do you choose that when you have to have a society with Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar? Ordering good and forbidding bad and evil.
None of that applies to non-religious people, though. Non-Muslims. You're not going to... No one is telling you to enjoin the good and forbid the bad toward Christians and Jews and Buddhists and
Hindus. During the time of Ghaiba. True. The non-Muslims, we can't control them. There comes to this different thing. أَتَّبَيْنَا الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيِّ. Continue the verse. قَدْ تَبَيْنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيِّ. Good has become clear. Bad has become clear. Right? Here the verse is not talking about do not force people or force them in this manner this is the right way of bringing people to Islam. Here it's talking about if one wants to, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left a person with free will to choose Islam, to choose religion, and to not choose it. It goes back to you.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
If you do not choose the Islamic religion, there are
consequences. Yeah, exactly.
It goes back to free will. It's for not talking about forcing. What do you mean by force? Do you mean by force like bringing them and making laws that they have to follow and whatnot? If you're saying that this is not available, that's against the history of the Prophet and against various guidelines available in the Quran and the sayings.
Yeah.
If you're saying that no force, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not created your actions. You do your actions with the power and will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to choose this path, you choose it. You don't want to choose this path, don't choose it.
Okay,
it goes back to you. There's a story where a man comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and tells him that my son, I'm trying to bring him into Islam and I'm not able. He doesn't want to come. The Prophet said, لا إكراه في الدين. There's no compulsion in religion. In this meaning, you can't force him that he doesn't want to. You can force him to do some actions, like Islamic actions, not to drink.
As you're under my roof, it's my rules.
Yeah, but as long as his heart doesn't want to, it's out of your control.
Exactly.
These things are out of your control.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
I think religiosity in a lot of times stems from this as well. That whatever comes from the heart, even if that habit comes from the heart, it's fine.
It's fine. See, there's a problem. I feel like our community, our societies have a problem with people judging them.
Of course.
Don't tell me, of course, you have a problem with it. Who says it's wrong to judge people? Like, I'm not going to say judge them by saying you're a person of hell. You deserve to be cursed. I'm not saying in this manner. To say that you're doing something wrong. There's nothing wrong with that.
I agree.
Saying that you're praying, for example, you're praying wrong. Or this action is prohibited by Allah.
Yeah.
And by this manner, judging him by
but
this.
But then you're not judging now. You're informing them. Yeah,
all right,
exactly.
No problem. But when you're doing something wrong and you know you're doing something wrong, what are you?
But to say to a person, okay.
You're a person of hell. No, that's
not. Say to them that you took off your hijab, you blasphemous, heathenist, unpious. God hates you now.
We're capable of R-rated. Yeah, for our PG rated.
You are not a Muslim anymore because you took it. This is judgment, bro.
That's true. That it really goes back to the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's this verse that talks about Moses where they asked them about their fathers. The believers, they asked them about their fathers who were not believers.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Where are they? Are they in hell or are they heaven?
What did Prophet Musa say?
The knowledge is with the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It's such a sly response.
It is. Because it's not disrespecting. That's the way of da'wah. That's the way of tabligh.
Exactly. Exactly. He could have been a total inconsiderate person about it and be like, your dads are burning in hell because they did apolik. But he was like, oh, that knowledge is with God. Don't worry your pretty little heads about it. Come on, let's go. Let's go have chai.
Anyway.
You know?
But it's in the, he put it in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Super considerate.
And of course, when you judge, you don't know. Why do I say this? And I emphasize on the factor of mustadaf. Like, who knows that this person knew about the, for example, that she took off her hijab, right? This example. Who knows why she took off her hijab?
Exactly.
She doesn't know it's an Islamic responsibility. Maybe.
I think
if she knows.
Yeah.
Maybe she did it for a different reason. She can't take it.
She can't handle it anymore. Exactly.
She can't handle it. Of course, then her obligation is to do something else. Of course, and she's not saying she's doing something right.
But she lacks the necessary knowledge to know what is the alternative. Where does she go from here, right?
Even when we talk about suicide.
When I say judge, we're not allowed to say you're a bad Muslim.
I'm not going to say you're not allowed to say bad Muslim. I'm not going to say that you're going to hell. But you're doing Islam wrong.
We're not allowed to say you're going to hell.
Because there's this the concept of stating, because it reaches to this point, sister. I hate this. The fact that you're doing something wrong. Don't say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it.
No, see, that's what I'm saying too. We can't tell them that you're a bad Muslim. You can just say you're a Muslim who did something bad. Khalas. We don't get to go around judging
people's level of religiosity. You're not doing Islam correct.
Yeah, exactly. You're not doing the right thing.
Don't say Islam does not obligate hijab. Don't say Islam does not prohibit, for example, listening to haram music.
Exactly.
Do not bring up these claims and lie.
Say I don't want to. Just because it's not cool with
say
you.
Say I don't want to.
Yeah.
Say I don't want to.
For sure.
That's much easier for us, for everyone, and people have to deal with you.
Do you think you're a religious person?
What do you do? I keep my prayers.
Uh-huh.
I try. I fast.
Yeah.
I'm trying to do Hajj when I can. Right. Mm-hmm. Zakat, which is Zakat al-Fitra, and of course, wilayat Ahlul Bayt. Alayhum as-salam. I do not lie. If I hate you, I tell you I hate you.
He does. You guys, he really does. This man does not know how to lie. He's so unfiltered. It baffles me.
For example, I don't steal, alhamdulillah.
You don't backbite.
I try my best not to backbite. I don't lie about that as well. So there are
sometimes
actions.
Sometimes you're really frustrated about someone. Yeah.
Yeah, you slip.
Yeah,
there is this factor. If you slip up. You do it out of jahala, out of ignorance.
Ignorance, for sure.
Yeah. Out of foolishness, that's a better translation.
Or negligence, that moment, there was that ghifla, negligence, and you're like, damn, I shouldn't have done that.
It's a slip, for sure. I try my best. And of course, there's always this concept, especially fi zaman al-ghayba. And that is why we cry for Imam al-Mahdi. The fact that sometimes the interpretation of religion is not correct. So like, for example, I think that A and B are Shias, but this person prays in this manner, this person prays in that manner. So,
hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, where His Eminence says, the differences among my scholars are a form of mercy.
No, that's don't take it as that manner. No. We have a saying from Imam Baqir alaihi salam that states, no, that means that their collaboration is a catastrophe. If their differences is mercy, them coming to one hand and having one concept, and the truth is one. Coming to one concept, and that's...
Yeah, the truth is one, but perspectives are always different.
But the Imam explains it. It means that... the word yakhtalifun, meaning to travel and come back. Why? To travel, to get knowledge and come back.
To be exposed to other cultures. That's
available in Ma'ani al-Akhbar, Sheikh al-Saduq, and it explains the traditions of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's by itself a very nice concept to talk about. I hope
inshallah, on some show someday.
But not on Youth Station, I don't think with you. Anyways...
Back to whether or not, how do we display our religion? I also feel that for women, it's much easier to display their religiosity because they literally have this tag on them, which is their hijab, right?
Often, men also have their own hijab. And
yeah, but when like back yeah, home, it is. When you look, especially in non-Islamic countries where men don't have a dress code, but women do anyway because it's their personal dress code, you can barely tell like dude is Muslim until he says, Salaamu Alaikum, sister.
Yeah.
And I'm like, why?
Who says that this should not be criticized? That men not following the modesty guidelines of Islam is also very bad.
Yeah, I criticize it big time because it makes us look bad.
It does.
And like, then
why are our women
exactly
modest but not your men?
Furthermore, fuels no. the
brother.
Idea.
Cover up your forearms. Your forearms are kind of attractive.
So basically, to wrap this up, I'd have to say, number one, we don't get to judge who goes to hell and who's a bad Muslim.
Who goes to heaven as well.
Or who goes to heaven. All we get to do is say, God said no, but you're doing it. You shouldn't. In a very nice, amiable, polite, yes. cordial,
courteous
way. You have
to be cool with it, slick with it.
Totally. And also, there's no compulsion in religion. Guys, look into it, you know. Try to read more tafasir regarding this ayah. And also the fact that as long as it comes from the heart.
So thank you for that summary. Allah does not force you, meaning that you have the choice
free
to
will,
choose to,
volition.
Yeah, free will to choose this religion and that religion. But the consequences are on
it's
you.
It's still there, bro.
Yes. And we cannot tell people that you're going to hell. We don't know
subhanahu
wa ta'ala is going to judge them. We're not the rulers of the day of judgment.
No, no.
We read it every day, at least 5 times a day. Allah is the ruler of the day of judgment.
Yeah.
I hope you guys keep a comment, nice comment about me and criticize my sister. Thank you all very much.
I have what I have. My love is strong. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior. My giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance. Aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
The next moonshot is finally getting closer. NASA says it's ready to test its next-generation rocket ship on an epic launch set for August 29th as part of its mission to send people to the moon.
This new deep space exploration system is going to take us back to the moon and to new science discoveries that we can't even imagine yet. NASA is about to make history with this first flight of the Artemis program.
The mega rocket combines the Space Launch System, or SLS, and the Ariane crew capsule it will carry to space. The rocket is due to blast off for a test drive from the U.S. base Kennedy Space Center, sending an empty crew capsule around the moon and back to the Earth. The Artemis 1 test flight is planned to take 6 weeks. It's meant to rigorously stress the systems to determine whether the vehicle is ready to safely carry astronauts. The program aims to establish a long-term lunar colony as a stepping stone to the even more ambitious future voyages that will send people to Mars. The SLS represents the biggest new vertical launch system NASA has built since those flown in the 1960s and 70s. this story, we tell you about what could be the bright side of climate change. And that's the discovery of dinosaur tracks dating back to 113 million years ago. The tracks were found in the U.S. state of Texas, where drought has dried up parts of Paluxy River. Experts say the tracks belong to a two-legged dinosaur with small arms and weighing 7 tons. They say dinosaurs made the prints as they roamed muddy areas over 100 million years ago. The prints were then covered over with sediment due to a flood. And after that, they turned into limestone, protecting the prints. The experts say the tracks have not been seen either before or in decades. Age does not matter. It's the heart that counts. A Guatemalan female footballer has proved that there is no point one should worry about the age. 57-year-old Alma Salazar has a passion for soccer and takes care of her team's goalpost. Known as Flying Granny, she launches herself and deflects a ball that's looking for the nets. The passion for the sport was born when she was 19 years old. She started training with a men's team where she often found a place as a goalkeeper. Since then, Alma has played for several professional and amateur football clubs. In her room that overlooks a local stadium, Alma keeps trophies she has won on a table, most of them as the least defeated goalkeeper. Locals praise her as an unbeatable goalkeeper. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The 4-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured 3 major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing. An inflatable building that explores how people would potentially live on Mars has been unveiled in the British city of Bristol. It's a 2-story structure with an area of 570 square feet, powered by solar panels. It's designed to cope with temperatures as low as minus 63 degrees Celsius. Although the Martian house will be displayed above ground, its lower level will be fully buried to maximize protection against the harsh environment on Mars. Inside, the top floor features a hydroponic living room filled with decorative plants that feed into a circular wastewater system. A team of experts helped develop the design, taking into consideration the complexity of transporting materials to the red planet and what is already there.
So in the gold inflatable structure which you see above you, that's the main living space of the Martian house. It's gold to reflect dangerous solar rays and cosmic radiation, and it's inflatable because it would be filled with a special concrete made of the dust and water that you find on Mars, again to protect you from those dangerous solar and cosmic rays.
The Martian house was envisioned by local artists 7 years ago. The artists also brought together space scientists, architects, that is architects, engineers, designers, and even school children. The Space Age Dwelling explores what a house on Mars could be like and is meant to for research and experiments about the future. The major objective of the project, however, is to provoke questions about living more sustainably with the resources at hand here on Earth.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Japanese plastic food artisans are showcasing their mouth-watering artificial creations at an exhibition in Japan's capital city, Tokyo. From the Leaning Tower, a pizza, to fish slicing and cooking, or even the quirky stacked pancakes, you can find almost everything at the exhibit. Other sculptors, including a deep-fried shrimp with four breaded legs scaling a mountain of shredded cabbage like a tiger. Another creation on display is a Tetris game made of chicken. Plastic food artists get really excited for the exhibition each year as they are given a chance to practice their own spin on creativity, bringing food to life with curious characters.
So normally we have to follow orders from clients. We take their views on board when we're making items. Normally that's our work. But for the competition, you can use your imagination. How it finally ends up is totally up to you. I like that aspect of it.
There are some 60 sculptors on display. Some are silly, but others highlight the artist's skills. The models were made with the same careful detail as the rock-solid noodle soups and crispy-looking plastic snacks on display outside Japanese restaurants. There is a lucrative business for them in Japan.
Deforest management plays a key role in mitigating climate change. Like many world countries, China has accelerated environmental and social structural changes in urban spaces to deal with this pertinent issue. The Donggu Forest Park is one such project that has provided city dwellers enough space to breathe. It comes into being from what local people usually called rotten woods. The park on the northern bank of the Xialinge River covers an area of nearly 120 hectares. Nobody would come there before, as the place was full of flies and mosquitoes. But now, with the environment improved and water cleaned in the river, the place has turned into a wonderland, attracting locals and even foreign tourists.
Now the sky is blue, the water clean and the air fresh, with green greeting you wherever you go. The elderly play Tai Chi or do bodybuilding exercises here. Young people play football, basketball and table tennis.
Over the past 20 years, a large number of cities in China have undergone a brief but rapid urban expansion. Most of these cities are now facing social problems such as an aging population and a high prevalence of chronic diseases. A comprehensive environmental improvement program in the area was initiated in 2014 in order to create space for those who want to take a break from their everyday works.
Whilst not being as painful as a broken limb, animals like humans suffer from chronic and acute pain from gum infections, broken teeth, and bacterial spread through the circulation. A 16-year-old elephant in Pakistan is one such case. Madhubala, suffering for years from a dental infection caused by a broken tusk, has finally got relief thanks to vets, dentists. Named after a legendary Indian actress, Madhubala's eyes were taped shut, her legs tied to support her during sedation and subsequent treatment at a Karachi zoo. The vets had to use drills and other heavy surgical tools to extract the infected tusk. She is one of four African elephants being treated in Karachi by an eight-member team from Global Animal Welfare Group, Four Paws. A Pakistani court last year asked Four Paws to assess the health of the animals after local animal rights activists raised concerns about their well-being. England's Paradise Wildlife Park welcomes its new guest, an endangered red panda cub. The mother, Tilly, gave birth to the cub just 1 month after she lost her breeding partner, Nampang. Experts say Tilly had been under a breeding project for 4 years. The cub has been named Little Red, and his birth is being celebrated as a, quote, symbol of hope. Red pandas are classed as an endangered species and are on the red list of the International Union for Conservation of Nature. The bushy-tailed bamboo munchers dwell in high-altitude Asian forests, and their population is now fewer than 2,500. Lightning strikes are a very powerful and misunderstood force of nature that we all often see being used in films. A spectacular lightning strike has illuminated the sky over the Scottish town of Dundee. A video from an eyewitness that captured the hypnotic scene has been shared on several social media platforms. The lightning in the clip can be seen sending several bolts in opposite directions. Below, a church spire is silhouetted against the lightning flashes. But lightning is not always spectacular, as sometimes it causes fire to tower and high-rises. Last month, a wind turbine caught fire after being struck by a lightning bolt in North Texas, United States. Forestry authorities in southwestern China have opened a new canteen for wild Asian elephants in a bid to stop them wandering into villages. The canteen in Yunnan province provides the animals with attractive and nutritious meals while exploring man-animal harmonious coexistence. During these years, the province has explored multiple ways to reduce the encounters between humans and elephants and try to keep the animals away from farmers' crops. There are now approximately 1,400 hectares of dining halls for elephants, with many expanding from 100 to 240, such as corn, rice, and sugarcane. They are planted on a large scale and within easy reach of the elephants. The location of such canteens is extremely selective, usually away from villages and major roads, and the chefs are locals.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the 16th sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. At the very onset of his government, where he began to explain about certain important issues, and one of those issues that he really strikes at is the issue of understanding and recognizing the truth and falsehood, and to always be in the authority, under the authority of truthfulness, of true, or of what is true, of what is right, to be under the authority of the righteous. And of course, we say that this is by clearly announcing, by declaring clearly that you are in the right path and adhering to the true principles, and not to look for a leeway and kind of find gray areas where it's between the truth and falsehood, which does not exist. Truth is the light. Whatever beyond that is all darkness. There's no, for example, kind of compromise between these two things. And to understand that, to realize it, to follow it, to be under his authority, this is important, very clear. And that is why Imam Ali alayhi salam started with that. Because his authority, which is the authority of the truth, would never be able to prevail if people are not ready. Of course, truth will finally prevail. But unfortunate are those who do not want to put themselves in that or under that authority. They lose it, lose out in themselves. So Imam Ali alayhi salam brings about this issue, and unfortunately, of course, there are people who are not ready to accept and to adhere. They were ready to speak about it, but they were not ready to adhere, and unfortunately they fell off from that speedy train that was taking them towards paradise.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We know that when Imam Ali alayhi salam came to power, there were people who, I mean, a large group of people came and they claimed that they want to follow Imam Ali, that they are adherents of the truth. But Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he looked at those faces that had come to, give bay'ah and to pledge their allegiance to him, he had seen faces that couldn't bear the path of truth. They will just move away. They cannot do it. And therefore, Imam Ali alayhi salam needed to vaccinate the community, vaccinate the society with words that will kind of prepare them for that imminent threat that was going to come in the future. Imam Ali alayhi salam could see that people like Talha and Zubair, people like Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, and people like him are not going to be able to bear the government of truth. They will not be able to survive this clear path that Imam Ali alayhi salam was bringing. I mean, as I said, many people are ready to say that they are adherents of the truth, but when it comes to practice, when they see the looming apparent disadvantages that they have in their, somewhat comfortable lives, they kind of, sidestep from the true path. And this is a reality that Imam Ali alayhi salam was seeing, and he wanted to prepare the communities for that. A leader who is aware, a leader that is following the situation, who is a persuasive and an understanding person, he sees He sees, he can understand the things that are going to happen, and he needs to prepare those danger, prepare the community for those. He needs to prepare those communities against those dangers. Such that if that danger happens, then it shouldn't be something that was not predicted, or it is not something. If it is something that cannot be stopped, then at least the community should not face a very big harm. Or their energy shouldn't be, lost completely, and they should still maintain that path. Imam Ali alayhi salam wanted to stop this kind of damage that was imminent. And therefore he says, فَلَئِنْ أَمِرَ الْبَاطِلِ لَقَدِيمًا فَعَلْ. Inshallah, we will continue this in the coming segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. Imam Ali alayhi salam here is trying to prepare the community for an imminent threat that what he was seeing was happening, and that there were some people who are not ready to come under the truth, and probably there would be a movement to go against some of the policies of truthfulness that Imam Ali alayhi salam wanted to, instate into the community. And therefore he says, فَلَئِنْ أَمِرَ الْبَاطِلُ لَقَدِيمًا فَعَلْ. If evil kind of overwhelms, or if you see that evil is in majority, like majority of the people, majority of the times, the majority of the situations, we see that evil is kind of taking over, then لَقَدِيمًا فَعَلْ. This has been happening since time immemorial. لَقَدِيمًا فَعَلْ. وَلَئِنْ قَلَّ الْحَقِّ فَلَرُبَّمَا وَلَعَلْ. And if the followers of the truth, or if the truth becomes less in the community, the manifestations of truthfulness become lesser, or the people who manifest truthfulness are few, فَلَرُبَّمَا وَلَعَلْ, then that is also something that is possible. It can happen. You don't have to worry about that. Look at these statements from a leader. These are the statements that are preparing the community. He's trying to tell them, look, you guys are all seeing that people are coming here to me. They're giving me bay'ah. They're paying allegiance. As if now the truth has come back, and, the situation is all good. But, oh people, I can see things. I, as a leader, can predict things that you cannot. And I can tell you that there is a chance that falsehood, props up in between this community, and people start to follow that falsehood, and issues become very, very delicate and intricate to understand. Know that evil has always been there, and the manifestations of evil, the people of evil, the people of falsehood, were many, and they can be many. And also sometimes the people of truth can be few. So do not be confused, nor should you worry about this. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
سيد فاز من ولا هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss about the problems, questions and issues you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. Today in our studio, we have with us our guest speaker, Professor Salman Nakavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much.
Professor Salman Nakavi is a faculty member at the Al Mustafa University and also a researcher on the Islamic issues in the Hawza Ilmi Afka. So we have been discussing about the domains of behavior and their relationships. We discussed about the relationship with self, we discussed about the relationship with others, we discussed about the relationship with Wali. Now, what else do we have in store?
Yes, let us expand a little more about the relationship with the Wali.
True.
So, it's just not something in a ritual sense.
All right.
The relationship with the Wali, starting with the relationship with Allah Almighty.
Yeah.
Whether it is the special relationship, that is the ritualist, in the ritualistic sense, when we go when we recite Dua Tawassul,
yeah,
when we recite any prayers, we are continuously and consistently asking.
Start with the praising of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
We start with the praise of Allah, but we request the imams, the masumeen, to intercede for us, yeah, on our behalf with Allah Almighty, because, yeah, they are closer to Him.
They're closer
and
to
that,
Him.
And that does not... contradict with the concept of monotheism or the unity of Allah Almighty.
Yeah.
The imamat is the extension of the authority of Allah. So it is the rope of Allah through which we can reach Allah.
Yeah.
And the message of unity, monotheism and unity of Allah Almighty can be brought down from the heavens to the earth through wilaya.
All right.
And as we said, wilaya has two facets. One is because of the attributes, the worthiness of the human being to be close to God. Close to God, the proximity to God is becoming like Him in His attributes.
Yeah.
Because it is one of the ahadith says, تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. Become godly. Adopt the attributes of Allah Almighty. The more we
the more attributes we adopt, our behavior becomes closer,
and our behavior becomes more divine.
All right.
It becomes godly.
Mm-hmm.
It becomes the good behavior. It becomes the best behavior.
All right.
And that is what is being a good mu'min. That is what means a good, competent person. When we talk about being a salih person.
Yes.
A person who carries out good deeds. It's not just good deeds in the sense, in the religious sense. It is good deeds.
It should reflect in your behavior.
Everything which we do carry out becomes good if it is done based on knowledge and skills, the proper knowledge and skill set.
Yeah.
So the concept of wilaya is proximity to God based upon attributes, and then that commands our respect, because that is why Allah says to the Holy Prophet, do not ask for any reward from your ummah other than the mawadda of the Ahlul Bayt.
All right.
So mawadda and the muhabbat and the love and the adoration for the Ahlul Bayt is a result of their proximity to Allah Almighty.
All right.
And as a result of that, we have to obey them. Obedience is a result of that respect and love and adoration we have for them, and that is based on their worthiness. Now,
exactly.
This has to be sequence of things has to be employed in the family unit by the parents, and especially the head of the family. That unit of wilaya, the smallest cell, the smallest unit of the society has to be developed there. With the concept of wilaya, the father, the parents should consider themselves to be an extension of the wilaya.
The parents can actually inculcate that thing into the children? I'll ask you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIP English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We have Professor Salman Naqvi with us, and we're discussing about the concept of wilaya, how we can inculcate the concept of wilaya in our children. Yes.
So, firstly, as we mentioned, we have to start from ourselves as parents. We have to acquire the knowledge ourselves, the skills ourselves to be good parents.
All right.
And to provide a system in the society, in the family, where the child knows that his life has to be for the sake of Allah Almighty, for the sake of clinging on and clutching to the rope of Allah. That is wilaya. And he should see his father as the role model for that.
True.
He should see his parents to be a role model, to be a reflection of the imams and their wilaya.
Yeah.
He should find them to be knowledgeable. The child should find his parents, and especially his father or her father, to be a person who has knowledge, who is skillful, who has good behavior, can manage his dealings with all other human beings in a proper way.
All right.
And he is based, his dealings, his behavior is based on good decisions.
Yeah.
Decisions are taken in consultation with others.
Yeah.
To get to the best available advice.
All right.
Even the wali, the imam, the ma'asum, the nabi is commanded by Allah Almighty, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. If you want to manage the affairs of the society, then take advice from your companions.
All right.
So bring that down to the family unit.
Uh-huh.
The child should observe that his parents are discussing things amongst themselves.
All right.
They are discussing, for example, they want to carry out some
activity. There's not just this blind faith kind of thing going on in the family. There are discussions, there's knowledge, there's intellectuality.
I mean, they're talking about issues, they are discussing things about the Prophet, the Imam, and generally everything that is required as a human being in society, in the family, whatever the needs of the family are, they are being taken care of by the head of the family in a very appropriate manner and in consistency with the general authority of the imams and in line of that.
All right.
I mean, the family should become an active member of the community as a part of that system of wilaya. As a part of that, the system of wilaya, the family unit should get incorporated in the ummah. The ummah should be together with wilaya, the wilayat of the imams.
The family itself has to cling itself very firm to the rope of wilaya, and then only they can teach all that to their children. Professor Nakavi, I'll be discussing this with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, Raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We have Professor Nakavi with us, and we're discussing about the relationship with a wilaya and how we can inculcate that in our children.
Yes, as I was mentioning in my previous discussion, the concept of wilaya is just as the concept of Tawheed encompasses all the aspects and all our relationships and all our domains of behavior, the concept of wilaya, imama, is also fully encompassing every activity that we carry out. So we have to inculcate that in the mindset, the attitude of the child should be that, look, whatever I'm doing is for the sake of, for the cause of Tawheed, for the cause of wilaya. All my life should be for that mission.
All right.
And that should start from with the parents. They should get incorporated in the society, in the community. And if we are looking forward to the advent of Imam Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, as believers in the Ahlul Bayt, and that he shall come and he shall fulfill the mission of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, and he shall fill the world with justice.
Yes.
He needs companions.
True.
He needs competent companions. So our children should be taught to be soldiers of the imam, of the
Yes.
Soldiers, not in the sense, in the military sense, soldiers in every aspect.
Every aspect.
Let's come to the discussion about the environment. The relationship with the environment. I want to, continue this discussion, because that was the fourth relationship which the family upbringing should also cover. So just as it is with a relationship with Allah Almighty, with myself, with other human beings, the relationship with the environment is also in the same continuity and under the focus, under the umbrella of wilaya.
All right. If the relationship with environment is something that's again related to this, I don't think in this session we'll be getting enough time to discuss that. But to end this session, I would like to mention that you said that we need to inculcate this concept of wilaya in our children so that they will be able to defend Imam wilaya tomorrow when Imam comes. And one of the lessons from history, we have one of the greatest lessons from Karbala. We saw children defending wilaya. We saw children recognizing the role of Imam, recognizing their role to support Imam, recognizing their role to defend wilaya. So in history, Karbala is one of the best lessons that teaches us all that. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. In case you want to listen again, you can go back to our official website. That's www.parstoday.com. You can go to the tab Call of Islam, and out there you can search Islamic Upbringing, and you'll find all our episodes over there. Thank you so much for being with us once again. And in case you have any questions, you have any issues, you have any anything you want to ask about the Islamic upbringing of your children, you can feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until another session, fi amanallah, God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life
life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah.
Palestine declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and welcome to the latest edition of Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. We'll be looking into the role of the Jewish National Fund today, often referred to as the JNF. It's a key agency that's responsible for stealing Palestinian land and for the ethnic cleansing of the Palestinian people. The JNF is an integral part of the Zionist regime, but it also has an influential presence in the UK. I'm going to be talking to experts about the JNF's activities after this investigative report by Bianca Rahimi, examining precisely how the Jewish National Fund is engaged in ethnic cleansing.
The Jewish National Fund was a key land-seizing mechanism of the Zionist movement. Founded in 1901, it features heavily in most accounts of ethnic cleansing prior to the Nakba of 1948. However, post-foundation of the temporary entity, it has enjoyed a special status as an untouchable claw of Zionist enterprise. Today, the JNF is an instrument through which Israel is able to deny international accountability. The Jewish National Fund is a parastatal body which manages to wield some of the powers of a state without being restricted by any of the responsibilities of a state, according to international law. It enabled Israel to bypass UN Resolution 194 and block Palestinian right of return by asserting that the land was owned now by the JNF, a supposedly private body which is not subject to international law. It also allows Israel today to keep a quasi-arm's-length relationship with the colonization of Palestinian territories and evade scrutiny. The relationship between the JNF and the temporary entity is clear, with a major overlap of board members between the Israel Land Authority and the JNF.
The JNF is also deeply intertwined with the Israeli military.
Thank you for helping bring all of us together to serve our beloved Israel and the IDF. It is a privilege for Israelis to defend and protect our country. Special Uniform makes it possible for all of us to proudly fulfill our commitment to serve Eretz Israel. With your contribution to Special Uniform through the Jewish National Fund, you've changed their lives, their families' lives, and so many of our special citizens' lives.
JNF UK functions in Britain as a charity, despite its action clearly being incongruent with the requirement of fulfilling a social good. It has well-documented involvement with both illegal settlement building and militarism in Palestine. The UK branch of the JNF supports numerous Israeli military academies. Derech Eretz, Neve Otzim, In Prat or Miofer, Nachsen, Mitarim Lachishand and Hashumur Hachadash. These institutions provide military training and act as a gateway directly into the Israeli army. JNF UK was inspected by the UK Charity Commission in 2005. The Charity Commission stated, "It is not open for the charity to support Israel, since this does not itself denote a charitable purpose." The inspection report went on to recommend action in the following way. They should try to ensure that they refrain from indicating moral or political support of Israel, rather explain the focus of their charitable activities.
Former senior vice president of the Board of Deputies, Gary Mond, recently resigned from his position after it came to light he had posted Islamophobic ideas online, notably that civilization was at war with Islam. He was simultaneously the honorary treasurer at the JNF UK and has retained his position there. JNF UK chair and former Israeli intelligence officer Samuel Hayek was also found to have made Islamophobic remarks. Other Jewish groups and even Israel lobby group, the Board of Deputies, spoke out against him. On the 13th of January, the UK Charity Commission opened an investigation into the JNF UK to assess the situation.
Obviously, the JNF UK did not stop acting as a settlement-building, militaristic lobby group which promotes a hostile foreign power. It just became further entrenched in British society, adding to its list of patrons former British Prime Ministers Tony Blair and Gordon Brown.